Today's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 16. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 3,000 liters of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 1,500. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 30 tons of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 24. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead.'"
Well, please do keep those passages open, however you're reading them, whether you're reading them in your paper Bible, which you brought yourself, or in the leaflet where it's been printed out for you. As I said earlier, this is a passage about money, as we will have now picked up, and it's actually a tricky passage, as I'll go on to say in a little moment, I think this is one of the trickiest of all of Jesus' parables. And so we're going to really have our work cut out for us today, but I think it's going to be a great time. To help us, though, we're going to do something new today. We're actually going to have a Q&A time for 5 minutes directly after the sermon, just a chance to ask any of the questions that you've got about the passage. And to do that, I've got the trusty church mobile phone here. You can text your questions in during the sermon, and then afterwards, after we've prayed, I'm going to take a look at that and I can take your questions. Of course, if you want to ask questions from the floor too, that's totally fine. If you want to know the number for the church mobile, it is at the very base of the sermon outline, which is in your leaflet. And of course, the sermon outline is there to help you follow along where we're going as well. And so I hope that'll be a really great time of being like the Bereans, as we're told in the book of Acts, who didn't just take for granted what was being said from up the front, but wanted to dig into the Bible and see what it really says. It's going to be a great time. Why don't we pray now, and then we're going to get into this passage of Luke chapter 16. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all the good gifts that you give us, and we thank you for the gift of money. Father, we pray that we would use that money well to make good relationships. Father, we pray that we would always use money as it is, as a servant, and never make it into our master, but rather know that you are our master and that you care for us, and therefore we should put all of our trust in you and not any worldly possessions. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all know, don't we, that not everyone who is a good employee necessarily also makes a good boss. A person might be really good at their job and do it well, but when they're promoted to a leadership position, they're incapable of doing the role. They make a good servant, but a bad master. Now, as Jesus keeps teaching his disciples in Luke's gospel, he turns now to the issue of money. And this is what he teaches them. Money makes a good servant, but a bad master. You see, what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 16 is that money is a good servant. It's great when you use it for what it's made for. And what it's made for is spending on people, building relationships. That's what Jesus teaches in the first half of this chapter in the parable of the shrewd manager. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, verse 9. That is, he says, use money to build relationships. And when you do that, Jesus says, you'll be blessed. But when you don't use money like that, when you don't use it as a servant to build relationships, but instead treat it as a master, a thing that you serve, then Jesus says it will ruin you. That's what Jesus teaches in the second half of this chapter in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So that's the overall teaching of Luke chapter 16, that money is a good servant but a bad master. Now, as I said, I think this chapter is pretty complicated. I reckon Luke 16 is the trickiest chapter in all of Luke's gospel. And the first half of it, what's called the parable of the shrewd manager, is commonly regarded as the most complicated of all of Luke's parables. So we've got to really buckle in and put our crash helmets on as we come to grips with this part of God's word this morning. But if that scares you off, let me assure you that it will be really worth it. Because even if by the end of it we don't understand all of the details about this, the main points are still crystal clear. And there's teaching in here that's really encouraging but also challenging for us. And as I said, we will have a brief Q&A at the end. So let's get into it. Our first point, money is a good servant. We're to use money to make friends. The first point that Jesus wants to make is that money is a good servant. And its job is to help us make friends, to build relationships. When we use it like that, we will be blessed. The key verse is verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, the way Jesus gets to this point is by telling an extraordinary story. Jesus tells the story of a rich man whose manager is accused of wasting his possessions. Look there at 16 verse 1. Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Now, we have no idea if the manager had wasted his possessions. There's an accusation here, but there's no evidence presented either way. But despite that fact, his master calls him in and sacks him on the spot. Look at verse 2. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer." His master puts the accusation to him and asks for an explanation, but then doesn't wait for an answer and sacks him anyway. In other words, there's a show of due process here, but not really. This is an unfair dismissal. The point is, whatever sort of person the manager may be, we know from the start the boss is unjust. But this then starts the rest of the story in train. About to lose his job, the manager has to come up with a plan to survive into the future. And he does. Look there at verses 3 and 4. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." And then Jesus tells us what his plan is. Basically, it involves defrauding his boss out of money by going behind his back and cutting his client's debts in the hope that when he finally does lose his job, those clients will welcome him into their homes and maybe give him a job. Look at verses 5 to 7. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. Now make no mistake, what the manager is doing here is dishonest. In verse 8, Jesus explicitly calls him the dishonest manager. This manager may or may not have been a cheat before, but he's definitely a cheat now. But when his master somehow finds out about the plan and confronts him, how does he respond? Does he take his manager to the police? Does he beat him up? No. He congratulates him. He commends him. He says, "Good job. That was a really clever trick you played on me." Look at verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager. Now, why on earth would he do this? Well, the very next part of the verse says, because the manager acted shrewdly. Look at verse 8 again. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. That is, he'd used the money at his disposal to his own advantage. The manager knew what money was for, building relationships, and he executed. And despite the fact that that meant cheating his master, his manager was so resourceful in doing so that the master nevertheless found something commendable about it. Now, given the master's own ruthlessness that we've already seen in verse 2, perhaps he saw a little of himself in his manager. Oh, he's a bit of a chip off the old block. And Jesus says that that kind of mutual shrewdness is not unusual in the people of this world. In fact, Jesus says, the people of this world are generally more shrewd with each other than the people of the light are, that is, the disciples. Look at all of verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he'd acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. But here's the thing, and this is where we get to the real point of the story. Jesus doesn't say that this sort of shrewdness is necessarily a bad thing. We expect him, having wrapped up this story and concluded that this is what the people of the world are all like, to then say, the people of the light, i.e. my disciples, are less like that, and that's good. Don't treat each other as shrewdly as the people of the world do. But that's not what he says, is it? Rather, what he says is that the people of the world know how to treat each other shrewdly, and the disciples could learn a thing or two from them. Look at verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Just as the shrewd manager used money to gain friends so that they welcome him into their homes, so the disciples should use money to gain friends so that God will welcome them into eternal dwellings. What on earth is going on here? Well, I tell you what Jesus doesn't mean here. This doesn't mean that Jesus is commending the dishonest element of the manager's shrewdness. He's not saying that Christians should rip people off so they can get into other people's good books. Jesus in this parable is not endorsing every aspect of the manager's behaviour. Rather, he's just extracting from an extremely vivid story a basic point. You've got to know what money is for. The manager was shrewd. He knew what money was for, making friends. And so the disciples should be the same and know the same thing, that money isn't an end in itself, but rather a servant that God gives us to help build relationships. And that's the point of a parable. Now, at this point, we might go, well, I understand all that, but to be honest, I still feel a bit icky about what Jesus is saying here. You know, I get that Jesus is not telling us to be dishonest, but it does feel like he's telling us to use money to buy friends in a kind of desperate, manipulative way. When I was at high school, there was a kid at school, I won't use his real name, let's call him Danny Jones. That's not his real name, unless he's changed it. Danny was kind of a bully. But his parents, and so he wasn't terribly well liked because he wasn't very nice to other kids, but his parents owned a corner store. And so his parents gave him heaps of lollies and chocolate and all that kind of stuff. And he would often try and buy friendship by giving you blocks of chocolate and handing out lollies and things like that. I mean, when it came time to be, I was once his Kris Kringle at school, and you wanted to be his Kris Kringle. Because he would always give you heaps of goodies and stuff like that. And yet we kind of all knew that it was kind of desperate. Like, he was kind of using money and chips and lollies to make friends. Is Jesus telling us to be like Danny Jones? Well, no, I don't think so. I think it becomes easier when you rephrase things. You see, if I say use money to make friends, I mean, that sounds icky, doesn't it? But if I say people are more important than things, and that sounds much truer, doesn't it? And that's really what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that we should use money to buy friends. He's saying that we should use money to invest in relationships, because relationships are infinitely more important than things. That is, at the end of the day, money's just a thing. It's worth nothing in itself. What it should be used for is investing in things that are worthwhile, friendships, relationships. And money is one of the gifts that God has given us to build those relationships. And so we should use it that way. As I heard one person once put it, don't use people and love things. Love people and use things. Now, before we move on, what does that look like in practice? Well, I think there are loads of ways that we can use money to build relationships. We can use money to build relationships with our family and friends. I mean, Christmas is coming up, isn't it? And many of us are going on holidays with family or to go and see family. And holidays cost money. They cost money, whether you're lucky enough to be going somewhere this Christmas, you've got to pay for the flights and the food and the hotels and all that sort of stuff, or they cost money if you're just staying at home but you're doing some extra fun things while you're here. And spending money like that can seem frivolous, can't it? We can think of lots of other things that we can spend it on that seem more sensible or even more godly. You know, surely we could put that money to better use paying off the mortgage or spending it on the car or even better giving to charity. I mean, surely spending money on holidays can't be a good use of money. But Jesus says it can be, because it builds relationships. It helps you to spend time together and make memories. And that's good. Because the thing is, your kids probably won't remember that you paid off the mortgage slightly faster than you could have. But they will remember that day you spent at the beach where you built sandcastles all day and then had ice cream. Your mum and dad will remember the time you flew over to see them when they hadn't seen you for ages. Your friend will remember that week you spent at the holiday home together, talking about all the things you never found time to talk about during the year. Because that's what money is for. It's for building relationships. Now, of course, I'm not saying that we should spend all of our money on holidays or any other type of relationship building exercise. I mean, sometimes the bills have just got to be paid and the kids or mum and dad have got to wait. Life is not all sandcastles and ice cream. And of course, I also know that some of us actually have very little disposable income. And so it's hard to use money to spend time with people. I think this is just saying, where we can, let's use money to build relationships. Because they're the things that matter. And that's one of the reasons that God has given us money to help us build them. That's one of the ways we can use money to build relationships, by using it to spend time with friends and family. Another way we can do it is by building relationships with people who aren't yet Christians. It is worth investing in relationships with people who aren't yet Christians. And one of the ways we will need to do that is by investing financially. If the friends at your mother's group are going out for dinner one night, you'll need to go too if you're going to get to know them. If your mates from work like cycling, then you might need to decide to take up cycling too so you can get to know them. Now, you're not becoming their friend just so that they'll become a Christian. Christians are never to turn people into their personal evangelistic projects. But if those people are going to become our friends at all, and hence even give us the chance of sharing the gospel with them, then we are going to need to invest in that relationship. In time, in effort, and yes, with money. We can use money to build relationship with friends and family. We can use money to build relationships with people who aren't yet Christians. We can even use money to build relationships with those who are less fortunate than us. Like lots of people, we've got some sponsor kids. And one of the things I love about the agency that we go through is that they don't just give you an update on how the kids are going, but they also give you letters from the kids and a chance to write back to them. That is, they don't just ask you to give the kids money, but to form a relationship with them. They don't want you just treating them as a good cause, but as a person with dreams and opinions and marks at school and a favourite sport. They ask you not just to use money to do good, they ask you to use money to make friends, to build a relationship with that kid. Now, to my shame, I often don't write back. It just feels like too much work. But you know what? Having read this passage, I'm now going to try to. There are lots of ways we can use money to build relationships. The main point is that you use money to make friends, because that's what money is for. It is your servant. Now, before we move on much more briefly to talk about the second parable, we've got to see one last thing Jesus says in verse 9. Do you note that he doesn't just say there, use money to make friends? He actually says, use money to make friends, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That is, God will welcome you into heaven. Now, what does that mean? Is Jesus saying that if you're generous, then that will get you into heaven? Is he saying that if you give enough money, then that will earn you salvation? Well, that sounds a lot like salvation by works. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Well, the answer is no, he's not saying that. He's not saying that using money to make friends is how you get into heaven. Rather, he's saying that how you use money is the evidence that you're already going to heaven because you serve the right master. Look there at verse 13. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, Jesus is saying the people who use money the right way to build relationships, can do that because they serve the right master. You see, they know already that God is their master, and they've entrusted themselves to his care. It's because of that faith, that trust in him as their master, that God will welcome them into eternal dwellings. They're saved by faith. But it's because of their faith in God as their master that they can also be so generous with their money. Because they know that they already have someone to look after them, God, who gives them everything they need. So they don't need to serve another master like money in the hope that it will look after them, because they've already got a master. And that frees them up to treat money as it really is, a servant given to them by God to help them make friends. You see, using money isn't the right way. The right way isn't what gets you into heaven. Now, according to Jesus, it's the evidence that you're already going there because you know who your true master is, and I'm trusting him to look after you. And in here, I think we really get to the heart of the gospel. You see, there's something deeply freeing about knowing that God is your master. Because it means that you don't have to rely on anything else to look after you. God has promised to care for you and has shown you that he will by everything he's given you, both now and for eternity. And when you know that you can only serve one master, but that you get to serve this master who loves you so well, that frees you up to treat everything else as a servant, including money. You no longer have to worry if your money is going to have to look after you, because you know you already have someone much bigger to look after you, God. So you can give your money away. You can be generous, use money to make friends, because you know that God is your master and will care for you. So freeing. Well, much more briefly, to drive home just how good it is to have God as a master, Jesus tells a second parable about what happens when you make money your master. You go to hell. The Pharisees hear Jesus teaching that you can't serve both God and money, and they sneer at him. Why? Well, because it turns out they do love money. Money is their master. Look there at verse 14. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Jesus says that this puts them in a really dangerous position. Look at verse 15. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." In other words, Pharisees, you may have fooled other people with your act, but God knows who you really are and serve, and it's detestable in his sight. And to drive that point home, Jesus tells a story about a man who loves money and serves it, and as a result does the opposite of use it to make friends. He abandons a poor man by his gates to die. Look at verses 19 to 21. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The two main characters are introduced, and they could not be more different. The first one is extremely rich. He's not named, but we're told that he's rich. We're told that he has wonderful clothes. He dresses on the outside in purple, which back in the day was the most expensive colour to dye things in. This is really haute couture clothing. And he also dresses in his undergarments in fine linen. The language here is that these are his, effectively, his undies. He even has designer undies, this guy. He's rich, he's got designer clothes and undies, and he lives in luxury every day. And the idea here is he's constantly feasting. So he's very rich. The other person is extremely poor. He's a beggar. He's sick. He's covered in sores. He has to be laid by the gate by other people. He's too weak to even get there himself. And he's too weak to even fight off the little dogs who come and lick at his sores. He's poor, he's sick, and he's starving. He longs even for the scraps that fall from the rich man's table. This one has got a name, Lazarus. But his name is about the only thing he owns. He is totally destitute. Two men, one rich, one poor. But then both men die. and their positions are reversed. Look at verses 22 to 23. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Lazarus, the poor man, dies and is taken to Abraham's side, code for heaven. The rich man also dies but is sent to Hades, literally the place of the dead, but here seeming clearly to mean hell. Now, it's really important to note that the rich man isn't sent to hell because he's rich, and Lazarus isn't sent to heaven because he's poor. The Bible is full of rich people who go to heaven and full of poor people who go to hell. No, the rich man goes to hell here because he's selfish. He could have saved Lazarus, but he didn't. Listen to verse 24. So he, the rich man, called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." You see, it's not as if the rich man can say, "Oh, I didn't know that that man was by my gate. If I'd known who he was, I would have helped him." Now, the rich man clearly knew who this man was because he knows his name to mention him to Abraham. He knew he was there. But what did he do with all of his riches? Did he use money to make friends? No, the opposite. He just abandoned him, treated him like nothing. Even here in hell, the rich man can't help but treat Lazarus like an underling. "Abraham, won't you just send him like a good chap to come and dip his finger in water and cool me down? Won't you send that servant Lazarus to me?" Now, the rich man's in hell not because he's rich, but because he worshipped the wrong God. He served money and put his trust in that. And because of that, he couldn't be generous to others. Because you can't give away whatever your God is. And so Abraham says he can't help him. Look at verse 25. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." In other words, Abraham says to the rich man, "You had your God back on earth, money, and it gave you what it had to give you. Lazarus is now getting what his God has to give him. You're getting what you deserve for your idolatry, and it's too late to change sides now." The rich man served money, as evidenced by his stinginess, and as a result, he wasn't welcomed into eternal dwellings. That's the point Jesus is making. Serve God, entrust yourself to him, you go to heaven. Serve money, and you'll be ruined. Well, the rich man tries to get Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his five remaining brothers of the danger, but it's no use. Abraham says that the brothers have already been warned of the danger of serving money in the Bible, and if they won't listen to the Bible, they won't listen to anything. So verses 27 to 31. And so the parable closes with a rich man in hell and a question hanging in the air for the Pharisees. Do you really still want to serve money, given where that will send you? Or do you want to serve God, put your life in his hands, trust him to care for you and be welcomed into eternal dwellings? And be freed up to be generous in the meantime, because you now know that money is just your servant, not your master. Friends, God is so good to us. He's a loving, kind master. And he gives us good servants to help us, like money, to help us build relationships. And the freedom to spend it now, because we know that God is our master and will care for us. So as we go into this week, let's be people who know that God will look after us. Let's be people who can be generous because of that. And let's rejoice because of the great future we have with him, but the huge good we can do now in using money to build friendships. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are our master. And that you're a master who serves us. You died for us on the cross in your Son, and you've given us your Holy Spirit to become more like you. Father, we pray that we might always have great confidence in what you've done for us, always trusting you in faith, but that that would bubble over in generosity to others, that we might use money for what it's for. Father, we pray that you might protect us from any temptation to make money our master, because we know how that ends up, but rather to be generous, knowing that you are generous to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.